Beloved in the Lord, we are indeed very fortunate that we have the Bible, and that we've had the Bible since infancy, so that there was really no time in our lives when we were able to say that we did not know the truth or what the truth of God was. Because we have always had it, and we have been brought up in these things, and since we have also known them, we have known them for their truth. Time magazine came out a few years ago and came to the conclusion that many of the stories in the Bible are not true. Their conclusion was there was never a Moses, never an Abraham, and so you can go on and on. They have finally discovered that there may have been a King David, but nevertheless, the others they believe are not true. Now that does not bother me in the least, what Time magazine says regarding that, because the Word says that it is true. And archaeology is not to bolster my view of the truth of God. No, that truth is there. And archaeology is very interesting that it may be used by him, but nevertheless, it is not necessary to bolster the truth because all the truth is here. And we are to realize, beloved, that there's also a great advantage what we have. That we have this book of Genesis, and that it is the book of beginnings. That's what Genesis means, you know, beginnings. It is very difficult otherwise to stand in the year 2009 and now begin to wonder, how did all these things come into being the way they are today? But with the book of Genesis in your hand, then you're able to see this, and then you're able to have a good picture of all that has been given us. And these things are so important, young people, that you must never take it for granted. But you must always understand and realize how greatly our God has benefited us in giving us this knowledge, so that we cannot come to a conclusion regarding the origin of things except you take the book of Genesis in your hand, and then it is very clear. Can you still believe in creationism? Can you still believe in this, that he made the first animals and the first men? Can you still believe that he made all things and that he made them according to the pattern that he himself has set? And can you also believe that he also tells us how evil came into this world, the beginnings of evil? That is right here in chapter 3. We're not very far into Genesis yet. The first chapter dealt only with beginnings, that is, creation. The second chapter dealt with that creation some more, and also with the beginning of marriage. And now, already in chapter 3, the beginning of sin. And how pervasive that sin has become. That sin is now everywhere. And this is the thing, the background against which we also would have many celebrations, as in Christmas. We are to celebrate the coming of Jesus in the flesh against this kind of a background. Because, you know, there are so many who have said, and they have said to me not long ago in Holland when I studied there, that really, Genesis had nothing to do with the Christ. So that if you don't believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis, it really doesn't hurt, because it has nothing to do with the Christ. And here we find it has everything to do with him. That he has come in order to overturn Genesis 3. That is the purpose. And had we not had Genesis 3, we would not have had the cross. It wouldn't have been necessary. But now, of course, that is the one and only thing that is going to be able to rescue us. That cross of Jesus Christ. The only way to be rescued from the awful deeds and effects of Genesis 3. And that is the way the Bible is given to us. We are to realize that here we have already the gospel. Because as you know, these things are told in many chapters, but he doesn't wait until the 50th. But it is already in the 3rd where sin has come into the world. And now again, there's already the gospel. Adam and Eve can't do without that. They need that. That is an absolute requirement. And as a result of that, he has immediately given them this, the gospel. But notice that he has set here, and I want you to get this straight, he has set here in the midst of the gospel, enmity. That's not what we mean by the gospel. What we mean by the gospel is love. Enmity is the opposite, what we call the antithesis, the one standing over against the other. And that's what you find right now in the beginning of Genesis. While the world of the present time, the thinking world, is guided by synthesis, putting everything together, antithesis says, what the Lord has separated, don't you put together. And that is the way in which he preaches the gospel in paradise. So we speak to you then on the gospel in paradise. And noticing in the first place, its demand. Secondly, its development. And finally, its content. Now the man that is there, beloved, it is really very clear that they have already missed and mistaken in it so much. We see Adam and Eve were given a place in the Garden of Eden so that they were to dress it and to till it, to take care of it. That meant that they were to prune, to sow, they were to do all things necessary for the plant life, for the animal life, all these things. They had to be taken care of in paradise in that Garden of Eden. But above all, they had to see to it that there was no foreign element that would enter in. And they didn't do that. They did not guard it. Because now suddenly we find that Satan comes. They have allowed him in. They are not keeping it. They're not guarding it. They're not doing their duty. And thereby opens up to them all the terrible situations that can ever develop. And that is the demand upon them, that they are going to safeguard themselves. They are going to safeguard that garden. Nothing is safe where the footprints of the evil one come. He has in mind only one thing, and that is destruction. Destruction in Eden. Come on now. That may not be. They may not have him there. They should have kept him up, kept him out. And how? They had the weapons for it. They were blameless. They were sinless. They had the weapons. But no, they allowed this to take place so that now they also have put themselves in jeopardy. They have put themselves in jeopardy because of the fact that they are now going to become the objects of his temptation. And he is going to tempt them, and tempt them in such a way so that they'll never remain standing. They are no match for the evil one. And he comes to them and says to them immediately, has God said? He immediately puts a question mark there. Did he really? And then when they say that God has and add a little bit to it, Satan says, you will not surely die. I will tell you the very opposite of what God has said, because I don't believe him. Because the opposite is true. It is this, that God knows that if you do this, if you will eat of this tree, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. You will be like he is. Perfection was not enough for them. No, they wanted more. They felt they needed more. They thought that then and only then would their eyes be opened, and then they would have all the things that anybody could ever wish for. And consequently, beloved, here is that enmity that he puts in place. Now I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It is now going to become a history of enmity, that is, of hostility, of rancor, the one not getting along with the other. While there should be in all relationships, except the one between the man and the evil one, there should be no relationship at all there. But in all others, there should be a love relationship. That's what God has laid down at the beginning. And that's already overturned. God says, I will put enmity there. And you see to it that that enmity continues, because as soon as that enmity is lifted, you're going to die. As soon as you're able to get along with the evil one, then of course you are going to die. So that now they are put in this kind of a situation, they will have to strive against the evil one and all that he sows. They will have to strive against all that he does. They will have to strive against it with might and main. And there will be no synthesis. Can't be. God has separated. Let's let them not put it together. We can see such strange things that have developed over the years where people put together things that don't belong together at all. No, God says, I have put enmity there. And they should acknowledge it. They should recognize it. They should realize that that is something that is permanent, that it is going to stay, because it's going to go on. It is going to be a whole history. It is not one sin, and that's the end of it. It is not a sin of one individual, and that's the end of it. No, it's going to go on and on and on. It's going to go on until the last breath of the last man gives up his life. For all the thousands of years that the world may yet stand, there is nobody that is going to escape it. And the only way in which you are going to be able to maintain yourself is this, that you are going to beat that enmity. What an awful thing to keep, enmity. See to it that there is that hostility. See to it that there is that kind of hostile environment. See to it that there is that kind of rancor. And otherwise, you'll never make it. Never make it. That is the gospel in paradise. God lays down the rules. He lays them down very sharply. He defines them very sharply. Later on, well, then these things will have to be shown further as to how it goes in the Jewish religion and all those things. But first of all, for all men, all the lines are going to be drawn sharply so that there's no doubt about it whatsoever as to what God has in mind and what they have to do in order to maintain themselves in this world. You are here at that watershed. Adam and Eve have just come out of that perfect situation, perfect life, and now all of a sudden, they have cast themselves into the arms of the evil one. And now when you are in his arms, now you have to remember, I have put enmity. I have put it there. And seeing that I have put it there, nobody is going to get rid of it. And you have to see to it that you will follow up on it. That is the demand. And that demand comes to every man, woman, and child throughout all ages. It came to Adam and Eve. And it came to them very clearly. And in such a way that it was unmistakable. They had to realize that they would not be able to be friends with the evil one. I have put enmity. See, there are things where the more hostility is, the better it is. The hostility toward evil, the hostility toward the evil one, the hostility toward the world, all these things. Someone wrote in the banner only a number of years ago, did we go too far again in 1951 when we said okay to ever so many of the things that we said were not all right in 1928? He said. Well, you can't get along with it. So if you give in a little bit here, a little bit there, after all, you've got to live here. God says, I have put enmity. And that is going to make life quite different from anything that you have known before. Quite different. It is going to be so different that it is changed principally. The principle of life has been turned around. It is no longer what it was, but it is now one of enmity. And that's the gospel in paradise. That is the demand that he places upon us, and that demand goes on throughout the ages. And secondly, notice also the development. For it is not something, beloved, that is going to end with that particular generation. But there is that development that is going to go on so that there is going to be a history of man. There's going to be a history of this world. There's going to be a history of the people of God. And there's going to be a history of the people who know not God. There is going to be a time that is going to go on, and nobody knows the extent of that time. We don't even know it yet today. And Christ says, even the Son of Man doesn't know, but the Father has kept that to himself. As to the time when he is going to return, when he is going to call a halt to all of this, we don't know. But see, there are these important issues that you get in the beginning. I will put enmity there. Then you have the Christ who says, it is finished. And you have that angel that cries out in the last day with one foot on the seas and one foot in the sun. And he cries out, it is done. It is done. Everything is done. But there is a huge expanse of time between them. Now, that is what the gospel in paradise is for. To show to the people of all that time how they are to conduct themselves. And they are to conduct themselves in such a way so that they will realize that he has put enmity there. And that he has put it there to such an extent they will never be able to get rid of it. There is no League of Nations, no United Nations, or any other group that is ever going to take it away. No. That enmity is there and is going to stay, and that is the only way in which the human race is going to remain. If it didn't, if that enmity were taken away, then they would be swallowed up by the evil one. Completely swallowed up. There'd be nothing left. Then the Church of Jesus Christ would have been past tense, no longer. Something of the past. But he has seen to it that he has put enmity there. And what is that going to do? Well, it's going to do this. That he is going to bruise your heel. That is, the seed of the woman's heel. And notice, and this is important from the exegesis of the text. In the dust, God says, the serpent shall move from now on. Whether before that was a different situation, we don't know. That doesn't make any difference now. But from now on, you are going to move in the dust. You're going to crawl in the dust. That's where his head is. But that's where the heel of the seed of the woman is too. And he is able to strike that heel. Not able to strike the head, but able to strike the heel. And he does, and that hurts. And it's poisonous. And she has to get rid of that poison. And if she doesn't, then it might prove fatal. And therefore, be careful. That is the gospel of paradise. To give adequate warning to the seed of the woman that he is going to strike at the heel of the seed of the woman, that serpent, and she is afraid of it as she would be of snakes, that is the exegesis. But at the same time, though it strikes her heel, the seed of the woman's heel, the heel of the seed of the woman is in the dust. That's where the head of the serpent is. And the heel crushes the head of the serpent. You notice it is a total mismatch. The serpent is not able to strike the head of the seed of the woman. That is logistically an impossibility. It's crawling in the dust. It cannot reach the head. But it reaches its heel and strikes it. But that woman's seed, that heel is in the dust where the serpent's head is. And when it moves that heel, it crushes the head of the serpent. And that's it. A heel wound need not be fatal. Even though poisonous it is, it might not be fatal. A head wound of that nature, that's crushed, is fatal. The end. And now that is the situation and the way in which it is all going to be developed. That is the development that is going to come, so that there is no doubt about it, but the victor is going to belong to the woman's seed. And now that victory, beloved, is going to be given to her in such a way so that it is going to be unmistakably clear. And that is the message that is going to repeat itself again and again throughout the history of the Jews. It's going to repeat itself again and again in the history of the church. When there you see the one after the other, the striking of the heel of the seed of the woman, but at the same time the crushing of the head of the serpent. And this has gone on throughout the ages. It can't go otherwise, because I have put that enmity there, says God. And that woman's seed does not look around to see whether she can miss the head of the serpent. No, she does it on purpose. And the serpent does not see whether there is anything else to strike. It's done. He seeks to strike the heel, and that's the development. And so it goes on through the ages, the gospel in paradise. Now, there are many who have, theologians too, who have concluded that this is a nice verse, right in the midst of all that difficulty. But when finally God meets up with them, he says, "What have you done?" And there'll be all kinds of excuses. And it's nice to have this verse, but is it really of such great importance? Well, notice finally also the victory. The victory that is given to them. And that victory, beloved, is ever so clear. What is the content of it? The content is ever so clear to Eve. She knows she is going to be victor. It doesn't look very promising at the time. No, there's nothing promising about it until God comes and speaks to it directly himself. He speaks to that issue that has now developed, where she has given heed to the serpent and then listened to him. And you wonder what good is going to come out of this. Is there anything on which she can still stand? Then she realizes that in this, everything has still been given to us. And that is the gospel. You recognize it as such. The Church of Jesus Christ of all the ages has also recognized it. The early church recognized it. The Jewish nation recognized it. That there was nothing else but this. That there already in paradise, God laid down the rules. He laid down the lines that were not to be erased. So that it is, "I will put enmity there." As long as that enmity will stand, then there is room for God's people. Then there is room for the Church of Christ. And as soon as that enmity disappears, there won't be room for the church. None at all. The church will be wiped out. Because then she has not done these things to which she has been called. But that is the gospel. So crystal clear in the mind of Eve and in the mind of Adam, that now they again take heart, because he is going to crush the serpent's head. He is going to win. There's no other way out. God is going to crush that serpent's head. The serpent looks so strong at this time, and it looks as though he has everything under control. He has even caused man in that state of perfection to fall. And he saw him fall. He's going to fall by the very simple task of God putting enmity between his seed and the devil's seed. And just so they don't try to get rid of that and try to be wiser than God, and think that it would be so much nicer if it would be a love relationship. No. As soon as it becomes then that they are lost, and there is no room for God's people, the world would be a closed book. Satan would have all things under his control. These are the things that go on throughout the Bible. And it is the one passage after another that again refers to it. They refer to it in one way or another. And it finally comes to its climax in Revelation 12, where that great red dragon stands before the woman that is about to be delivered of the man's child. And therefore, finally, is found to be the church in her glory, and that church wins. That we can see at Christmas again. He had spoken these words already 4,000 years earlier. God takes care of his people. He takes care of them throughout all the desert journey of all those 4,000 years previous to that. And then Jesus comes, and he's gone. He dies, and he rises again. And there is a clear indication the serpent's head has been crushed, not bruised. Notice how he puts it. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. But that bruising on the head is a crusher. That is a crushing because of all the weight of the body rests on that heel, and it crushes into the dirt. That is the labor and the warfare of the Church of Christ, from paradise to the present and to the end of time. And if she does not war that warfare, there is no hope. God has said from the beginning that enmity was to be there, people. And if that enmity is wanting, you will have no place. Then you have already forfeited your life. You have to keep that enmity high between you and the evil one. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks for the grace and mercy you have bestowed, for your love and your faithfulness which you have granted us. We thank you for the glorious gospel of salvation you have revealed to us. We pray, Lord God, will you apply it to our hearts and lives. Grant us your blessings further to be near us and uphold us. Bring us together in this morning so that we then may also rejoice in the birth, death, and resurrection of our Savior. Hear us, Father, in mercy, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.